You know, it seems like just about every sport has its field of play, a defined area where the sport is conducted. Baseball has a diamond. Tennis has a court. Soccer has a pitch. Ping pong has a table. Football has a field. And each field of play has boundaries. You've got inbounds and out of bounds. And once you go out of bounds, then play stops and penalties are assessed or the direction of the game changes. And then there's golf. Golf is a little bit different. Golf also has an occasional out of bounds, but it also has an assortment of hazards that exist within the boundary area. Things like trees and tall grass, cart paths, ponds and streams, fairway bunkers and sand traps. I know them all very well. And I also know that golf is a lot more enjoyable and successful when you can avoid those hazards, or at least it looks like it would be. And in that way, golf is a lot like life. There are certain things that if we could avoid them, life just goes a lot smoother. We enjoy it a lot more. Life goes better. Now, the first time you play a golf course that you've never played before, it's always helpful to have a conversation with somebody that knows the course well, that's played it before, that can encourage you to instruct you how you want to play so that you avoid those hazards that are out there. And in the book of Proverbs, we have Solomon doing just that with his son. Not about golf, but about life. Solomon has gone the course before. He has played through. He knows what's in store and what to avoid. And he communicates that with his son so his son might have greater success in the life that he is walking through as well. In chapter 6, Solomon points out some hazards to stay away from, things that will hinder as we play through, things that make it much more difficult if we don't avoid them as we go through life. You know, we haven't done this for a while, but I'd like us to stand. We're going to look at 19 verses today in Proverbs chapter 6. And let's stand and read it all together this morning, shall we? My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, if you have struck hands in pledge for another, if you have been trapped by what you said, ensnared by the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, to free yourself. Since you have fallen into your neighbor's hands, go and humble yourself. Press your plea with your neighbor. Allow no sleep to no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of a hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provision in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. A scoundrel and villain who goes about with a corrupt mouth, who winks with his eye, signals with his feet, and motions with his fingers, who plots evil with deceit in his heart, he always stirs up dissension. Therefore, disaster will overtake him in an instant. He will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. Oh, there it is. Nope, let's back up. No, let's not read. There we are. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. Very good. You may be seated. So Solomon identifies, first of all, what we're going to look at are three traps that he encourages his son to avoid, three hazards to stay away from. And then at the end, we're going to ask the boys and girls to come up and look at these things that the Lord hates. But the first trap that Solomon warns his son against is what I call the surety trap. Surety is guaranteeing to cover someone else's debt. Being a like a co-signer on a mortgage or a car loan, a credit card or a rental agreement. It's basically saying, promising a creditor that you will guarantee that your friend or your relative, whoever that you are standing in as surety for, that you will guarantee that payment will be made, that the debt will be paid back. And Solomon says to his son, "Son, if you have done such a thing, make every effort to get out of that arrangement. Don't ever sign on the dotted line for somebody else." Now, at first glance, you might think, well, isn't this kind of cruel? It kind of flies in the face of being a good neighbor, of helping someone in time of need. Doesn't God want us to use our resources and our abilities to help somebody else who is in need? And the answer to that is a resounding yes. But you have to understand, I think, the Jewish credit system when you look at this warning that Solomon gives his son. Jews were prohibited by the law to collect interest on any loan that they would make. They had all loans were zero interest loans. In Jewish society, there weren't banks and credit unions that would make interest loans that people could go and borrow money so that they could buy things. It was all done on a personal basis, and the loans could be repaid, but they were not allowed to charge interest to their fellow Jew. Loans were made with when there was a trust that the person would repay the loan. And if there was some suspicion about their ability to repay the loan, then they would require collateral, something that you would put up as value, that you would give the creditor. If your word wasn't good enough, or if you didn't appear to have the means to pay the loan back, then they could ask for something that they would keep and then return it to you once you paid off the debt. If you didn't have a good reputation or apparent means to repay, and if you didn't have sufficient collateral, then the last choice was to bring a co-signer or a guarantor, someone that would sign on the line and say, yes, I'll pay in the event that my friend here doesn't. And Solomon warns his son, don't ever do that. It's dangerous. And the reason that it's dangerous, you have to think about this person that wants to borrow and can't. And remember, in Jewish society, did you know there were no loans that were over 6 years in length? Because every 7 years, all the debts were forgiven. You had to clear off the debts at the sabbatical year, every seventh year. And so loans were calculated on the length of time that existed between the time the loan was made until the seventh year, when that loan had to be forgiven. If somebody wanted to, I mean, maybe from Matthew, I wanted to borrow $100. And if we were, a couple of good Jewish men, I'm sure, Matthew, you look like you've got $100, and that you could loan to me. And if the sabbatical year, the seventh year, was still 6 years out, then we would prorate that $100 on a 6 year payback period. But if there were only 4 years left, then it would have to be $25 a year. And if there were only 2 years left, then it would be $50 a year. And if there's only 1 year left, I've got to pay it all back within a year, because at the end of that year, that debt had to be forgiven. Now, if I really needed, or not really needed, if I really wanted Matthew's $100, and next year was the sabbatical year, he would know that I probably couldn't pay that back in a year. And he would say, "Do you have collateral?" And I said, "Well, I really, I've got my watch, but it's probably, only worth about $50. So he wouldn't take that. So then I'd have to go to somebody else like Colby and say, "Colby, would you sign for me?" so that Matthew will loan me the $100. Okay? Solomon says, Colby, don't do it. Because if you realize, if I would only wait another year, then I've got 6 years to pay it back. So I'm only having to pay back, what, about $18? No, 17, help me out, $16 and some cents a year. And then I'd be able to do it. And so if a person is coming, Solomon is saying to his son, if a person is coming to you and say, you need to co-sign for me so that I can borrow this money, what you basically have here is a person who is irresponsible. They don't have any collateral themselves. And then they're impatient. They're unwilling to wait that little bit of extra time so that the payback period could be longer and the amounts that they'd have to pay back would be less. And so Solomon says, don't be associated with somebody, don't put your name on the line for somebody who is impatient and irresponsible. Because you're going to be left holding the bag. If they're impatient and irresponsible, most likely if they need a cosigner, they are not going to be around to pay that money back. You'll end up paying for their impatience and their irresponsibility. And Solomon uses a couple of examples of how to make every effort to get free of that obligation. He talks about free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of a hunter and a bird from the snare of the fowlers. Have you ever seen a fish in a net? You know, you catch a fish and then you put it in the net. Once that fish sees that net or feels that net around it, it just goes crazy. It does everything that it can to get out of it. If you've ever seen an animal get caught in a trap. Years ago, I went to Alaska and in the winter time and some people in the village that we were at took us out on a snowmobile trip, and they had trap lines set up along the river. And so we went out on snowmobiles and checked their trap lines, and in one of the traps, we found a leg. There was an animal that had gotten caught in the trap. It hadn't killed the animal, and the animal had actually chewed off its leg to escape from the trap. The sense of being trapped, that you make these desperate efforts to escape from those traps. And that's what Solomon says to his son, that this is what you want to do. Don't be associated with a person who is irresponsible and impatient, because it's all going to come back onto you. And so, again, choose your friends wisely. Invest in them, but don't put yourself on the line for their irresponsibility or their appetites. Solomon says, avoid the surety trap. In verses 6 through 11, Solomon gives his son another trap to avoid. And this is what I call avoid the slacker trap. He says, don't be lazy. Work hard. Make every effort with the time that you have to prepare for the future. He says to his son, you know, if you're going to sit around and be lazy and watch something, go out and look at an anthill. Have you ever seen an anthill? It's amazing. All the activity. Ants going in every which direction, but each one has a purpose. And they're working to prepare for the future. And we see this a lot in the book of Solomon, in the book of Proverbs written by Solomon, that wisdom is all about being able to project into the future, anticipating what the needs are going to be in the future, then going back to the present and working hard so that when that future and those needs arrive, you are prepared. It's being able to think about what you're going to need someday forward and doing something about it today. It's just the opposite of the neighbor in the previous chapter, who is unable to take care of his own needs or wants. A wise person works hard in the present, so in the future they will have the resources to take care of those needs or wants that they anticipate having. It's doing something in the present to prepare for a future need. Now, Solomon uses the picture, the illustration of somebody just kind of sitting around and taking a nap and maybe folding their hands and being just completely inactive. That's not the only type of laziness that can hinder us in the future. How many hours do we spend playing video games? Maybe hours go by each day. And what do we have to show for it at the end? Absolutely nothing. For other people, it might be watching television. The TV is on hour after hour after hour. And what do we have to show for it at the end? Nothing. Surfing the internet. Granted, there are lots of helpful, informative things that we can find on the internet, but there is a huge opportunity to waste time. Solomon says, check out the ants. If they had video games, they wouldn't be playing it very much. If they had TVs, it wouldn't be on very much. If they had Wi-Fi connections, they wouldn't be using it very much, because they're anticipating what they're going to need in the future and work hard to accomplish what they need to in the present. Solomon said that if you feel like doing, if you do what you feel like doing, when you feel like doing it, he says that poverty and scarcity will be your constant companion. If you only do what you feel like doing, and the only time you do it is when you feel like doing it, you're going to find yourself wanting much more than having. Think of exercise. You know, most people don't exercise because they like to exercise. They think of the future benefit. If you exercise regularly, then you can eat as much as you, or what you want to eat, almost as much as you want to eat. If you exercise now, you will have energy. Maybe not while you're exercising, but afterwards, you'll have a renewed sense of energy. If you exercise now, you will have a strong heart and healthy lungs. Maybe not while you're exercising, but afterwards it produces results. Wisdom is doing in the present what you'll be happy that you've done in the future. Spiritually, think about prayer. Now, I pray, but I don't usually like to pray. I mean, it's not something that I think, oh, I just can't wait till I can sit down and pray. Hang on here a second. And I don't want to trip either. But I don't pray because I love to pray. I pray because I know it's good for me. It produces things that I want to have in the future. And not just the prayer requests that I pray for. Those happen once in a while. But what I find through prayer is that God uses that to make me into the type of person that He wants me to be and that I want me to be. Through prayer, I occasionally see answers to the things that I pray for. Prayer makes me stronger spiritually. But prayer doesn't necessarily produce immediate results. Do you remember back in Mark chapter 9, Jesus had gone with three of his disciples up onto the mount where he was transfigured. The other nine got left behind, and when Jesus and the three came down from the mountain, the nine other disciples were having an argument with some people from the town. And Jesus asked them, "What are you guys arguing about?" And the people said, "Well, this man brought his son to the disciples to have him cast out an evil spirit, and they were unable to do it, and they got into a big argument." And Jesus said, "Okay, stop the argument. Bring the son to me." And they brought the son to him, and Jesus cast out the evil spirit, and the boy was fine. And afterwards, the nine disciples came to Jesus and said, "How come we weren't able to do that?" And do you remember Jesus' answer? He said, "This kind only comes out through prayer." And some of the other ancient manuscripts say, "and fasting." But you notice in the account, Jesus didn't stop and pray when he cast out the evil spirit. He just cast it out. Jesus wasn't talking about prayer like it's a prayer before a meal and then you go ahead and do what you're praying about. He's talking about a lifestyle of prayer that results in spiritual strength that gives authority over evil spirits. Fasting is another one of those spiritual exercises that produces future results or benefits that you desire to see. It's the present effort that produces the future benefit. And this is what Solomon tells his son, avoid being lazy. Don't be a slacker of any kind, a spiritual one or a physical one. But invest today, work hard today for the results that you'll be thankful that you have in the future. And as we can be industrious, if we know where we want to go, know how to get there, and take the steps today, we will be so thankful when we reach that future point that we've made the effort all the way along. Life goes so much better, Solomon says, when we can avoid the trap of laziness. And then the last one, in order to keep with the S's, I've called this the sneaky trap. And we see that in verses 12 through 15. That desire to keep your intentions and sometimes your actions hidden from those around you. He says, winking and pointing with your feet and fingers. These are all means of communication that the average person doesn't get, but those who are on the inside know. You've got some sort of a plan, typically not a good one. And so you are signaling to others who are on the inside. God wants us to enjoy the freedom of an open, honest life. Transparency, being who you are in all the various places that you go. You know, some people are one person at home and another person at work or another person at school and still another person at church. And it's confusing trying to keep all of those things separate and different, remembering how to act with people in this setting or that setting. God desires that His people are genuine, transparent, open, and honest in all situations. Backroom deals and hidden agendas might result in temporary success, but Solomon warns that disaster will strike unexpectedly. He calls a person who is not upfront, open, and honest, calls him a scoundrel and a villain. But if we can avoid if we can be the same person here and at home and at work, if we can be consistent and open, honest and trustworthy, we will avoid another dangerous trap. And then the passage closes out with six. It starts out, six things that the Lord hates, no seven. And I'm going to ask the boys and girls to come up and help me out with this one. So if I could get all the boys and girls to come on up in front. Come on. Right here, okay. All right, I need you guys to help me out today, okay? Can you tell me something that you hate? Is there anything that you hate?
Yes, but let me think.
Okay, you think. And somebody else, is there anything you hate? Huh? I can't believe it. Do you guys like liver? You don't hate liver, okay. All right. I do. I am not, relax, I am not bringing liver for the February 14th fellowship hour. You guys don't hate anything? Okay. You don't hate off, okay. All right, you can't think of anything you hate. The Bible talks about seven things that God hates. The first one, it says, are haughty eyes. What do you think that means? What are haughty eyes? Have any idea?
No.
No? Okay. All right. This is no... Haughty means to be proud or arrogant. Can you guys look like... Give me a look that says, I'm better than you. Oh, that's very good, Regan. I almost think you are. Okay? That's good, Joshua. Yeah? Okay? I need Kyle to come up here. Okay? All right. Kyle, does he look tough? Yeah? Okay? Kind of. Does he look strong? Okay? If Kyle and I were going to have an arm wrestling contest, who do you think would win? I think I'd win too, but I don't know, because I mean there's some good biceps there. He didn't know. Do you think you'd win?
Maybe.
Okay. All right. That maybe he thinks he'd win. Maybe I think I'd win. I wouldn't want to arm wrestle you in front of everybody.
Yeah, of course not.
No. Okay. And so if we went in the back room and we had an arm wrestling championship, okay, like for the championship of the platform here, okay, the toughest guy on the platform right now, or at least with the strongest arms, and say that Kyle won, okay, then every time that Kyle saw me, how would he look? Yep. Okay. But you know what? God hates that.
Yeah.
Okay? Thanks, Kyle. All right. But, you know, sometimes when we... Sometimes we think we're better than other people. Maybe it's somebody at school that can't do math as well or don't get as good of grades, or maybe they... whatever it might be, if we kind of look down on them, we think that we're better. That's one of the things that God hates. Okay? What's the second thing that God hates? That's what haughty eyes are. But what's the second thing? See it? A lying tongue. Have you guys ever, anybody ever told a lie? All right, Kyle, I want to hear this. Tell me a lie that you told. Okay, you don't want to. Okay, but you're not lying that you told a lie, right? Okay. Anybody want to reveal a lie that they told? Okay. Do you think I ever told a lie?
Yes.
I did. I'll tell you. One time on the school bus, riding to school, and there was an assignment that was due in school, and I hadn't gotten it done. And I told my teacher, I left it on the bus. And my teacher said, "That's okay, you can turn it in tomorrow." So I worked really hard and got it done and turned it in the next day. But even when I turned it in, I didn't feel right. I never told my teacher that it was a lie, and I still carry the guilt of that lie. So at least I've confessed now. But God, does God want us to lie? No. In fact, a lying tongue is one of the things that he hates. What's the third thing? Hands that what? Hands that shed innocent blood. Have you guys ever killed somebody that was innocent? That was innocent? No. Neither have I. But does that mean that we're just free? Okay, we don't have to worry about that one? Because I think hands that shed innocent blood, that's like taking advantage of people that can't really do anything about it. Can I tell you another secret?
Sure.
How many people have little sisters? Okay? Are you ever mean to your little sister? Yeah? Okay? What kind of things do you do to your little sister? Huh? No? You guys just aren't confessing today. That's what really makes you guys being up here good. Okay, I had a little sister. I still have one, but she's little compared to me, but she used to be my young sister. She's not young anymore. But one time, okay, this was good. One time at Christmas, my mom and dad had hidden our Christmas presents in their closet. And so I told my sister, our presents are in the closet. And so she went in the closet to look for them, and guess what I did? I shut the door. And there wasn't a light in the closet. And she screamed to be let out, and I held the door shut. I was mean, big brother, wasn't I? Okay? But that's kind of like what God says. I hate it when people take advantage of somebody who can't do anything about it. And so if you got a little brother or a little sister, don't be mean to them. Be nice to them. Because if you're not, that's one of the things I think that God hates. A heart that devises wicked schemes. That's like me when I was planning on trying to get my sister into the closet. Yeah, that's just like those kind of things. But, you know, so the types of things that we're thinking about, is it things, good things or not so good things? And then feet that are quick to rush into evil. Do you guys like to do bad things? You don't, do you? Some people do. If there's something bad, they can hurry up and go do it. They just can't wait to do bad things. And God says, that's something else that I hate. A false witness who pours out lies. That's kind of like a lying tongue, isn't it? But it's talking about other people. Bad things about other people. And so if Kyle beat me in arm wrestling, and if I said, oh, Kyle, he's a wimp. He didn't beat me. That would be pouring out lies as a false witness, saying something bad about somebody else. And God says that he hates that. And then he says that he hates a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. Okay, how many people have brothers? Almost everybody. Okay? How about brothers or sisters? Okay? Everybody? So what, do you get along with your brothers and sisters? Yeah? No. The wind boys are just, you don't get along well with Nathan?
No?
Okay. Nathan, those are haughty eyes, and God hates those too. Okay. You feel like you do get along with your other? That you don't?
I do.
Oh, you get along with your sister, but not with your brother. Okay? Okay. So, all right, this will be a good illustration. Say that that Haley and Regan get along really good with each other, okay? And poor Nathan, he just kind of left out. Okay? We're just playing for instance now, okay? So, I know you get along with Nathan too, but maybe Nathan felt kind of left out. And so he's, oh man, Regan and Haley, they're just so friendly and close, and I'm just left out. And so Nathan goes and he says, Regan, Haley doesn't like you. And then he goes to Haley and says, Haley, Regan doesn't like you. And then all of a sudden, Regan and Haley don't like each other. They both like Nathan, but they don't like each other anymore. God says that he hates that. He hates people kind of coming in as a wedge between two people and making them not like each other. And so those are some of the things that God hates. Can you think of anything in the Bible that God says that he loves?
Yeah,
I think that Jesus showed that he loved children, yeah? We sing a song that Jesus loves the little children. But how about right out of the Bible, a Bible verse that says, God loves what? No, there aren't that many places. One of the places is in Psalm 33. Can we go to the next slide? It says, the Lord loves righteousness and justice. What's righteousness? What is it? Anybody know? Because you forgot, okay? Because it should be important that we know if it's one of the things that God says that he loves. Any ideas what righteousness is? Like what? What word do you see right there at the beginning? Right there in the beginning of righteousness. Right, okay? Because righteousness is doing the right thing. And the right thing, what it really means, is doing what God would do. Some people wear WWJD bracelets. You know what that stands for? Okay? What would Joshua... No. What would Jesus do? Okay? WWJD. What would Jesus do? And so it helps them think. Okay, in this situation, what would Jesus do? That's what I want to do. And so doing what Jesus would do, or acting as God would act, that's what righteousness is. Justice is making everything fair or balanced. Now, are you guys righteous? Are you guys always righteous? Me either. Sometimes we kind of fall short, don't we? So when we fall short, that means that since God loves justice, that somehow that has to be balanced out. And so how can God balance out when we sin? Any idea? Can we just work hard and make up for it? How does God balance it out or make it just when we sin? That's what Jesus came to earth for. To die on the cross. Jesus never did anything that wasn't righteous. So when Jesus died on the cross, it makes it fair for God to forgive us. And God loves righteousness and justice. Now there's one more thing that the Bible says that God loves. And that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it says God loves a cheerful what?
Giver.
And so I thought, well, I better go to the store and get you guys something so that I can have a smile on my face and give you a present. Kyle, would you come up here, please, with the bag? Okay. Thank you. I walked all the way to Wajimaya yesterday to get you guys a present. But what I want to do, Kyle, would you take one of these, please? And would you, with a real big smile on your face, I mean a big one, give it to Audra. Camille, yeah, don't. No, you can give it to Audra when you get it. Thank you. Okay? So now you can go. Okay? Now, thank you, Kyle. You did great. Here.
Thank you.
You're welcome. All right. Christy, would you come here a second? I want to give this to you, but I want you to put a big smile on your face and give it to Kaoki. There you go, Kaoki. You can sit down. Yeah, you can go. All right. Nathan, come here. You want a present? You want? Huh? Okay, there you go. No, wait. I want you to learn how to be a cheerful giver, too. There might be enough for you, too, but I want you to put a big smile on your face and give it to somebody. Okay? Big smile. Oh, very good. Bye, Regan. Oh, Nathan. Come on back up. There you go. Thank you. Christy? Put a big smile on your face and give it to somebody, would you? Christy? Here you go. Bye. Yeah, come here, Joshua. There you go. Bye. What's your name? Valeria? Valeria, would you come here a second, please? Show me what it means to be a cheerful giver. Big smile on your face and give it to somebody. And there's for you, too. Thank you. All right. Now I kind of feel like I'm at SeaWorld or something, where I can just throw them out to the seals. Now, Jared, come here. What kind of a giver does God love?
A cheerful giver.
A cheerful giver. Can you be a cheerful giver and go give that to somebody? Wow. Thank you. Kyle? What kind of a giver does God love?
A cheerful giver.
Cheerful. Show me a cheerful face. There you go. Give it away. Kulani, are you way over there? Come on over here. What kind of a giver does God love?
Cheerful giver.
Can you show me a cheerful face? No, I mean like a really, like, yeah, there you go. You can go sit down. That's, hey guys, you were big helps too. Thank you very much. There's for you. There's for you. And there's lots left for me. Thank you. So remember the things that God hates and the things that God loves. The things that God hates, do we want to pursue them or avoid them? Avoid. The things that God loves, do we want to pursue or avoid? Pursue. Let's remember that this week. There are all kinds of hazards that are out there. There are hazards that are going to make us want to really step in and help somebody that's in need, but sometimes our help is not really what, I mean, that type of help is not what they need. Sometimes that help is enablement. And I would encourage you to consider ways of tough love, helping people truly get to where they need to be. You might have the temptation to be lazy this week. Avoid it. You might have a tendency this week or an opportunity this week to be maybe a little dishonest, less than open and transparent. But God says that if we avoid those traps, that making going through life is going to be much more productive, and we'll be thankful by the time we reach the end. Remember the things that God hates, pursue the things that God loves, and we will come to the day when we stand before the Lord thankful for all the effort that we've put into following Him and pursuing His ways and His wisdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your way of doing things, which is so often very different than the world does them. Your ways are harder. But God, I pray that You would help us to walk in Your ways, pursuing Your mind, acquiring Your wisdom, and living our lives based upon it. Help us this week to put into practice some of the things in Your Word. And I pray that we'd come back next week having been convinced that those truly are good things to pursue. As we leave here today, Father, I pray that You would help us to really shine as a light in a world that seems to be growing ever darker. And as we do, that this light might be an attractive light, that others too might be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ through the wisdom that You have given us to walk in, and the words that You give us to share as well. In Jesus' name, amen.